My sermon this morning has three distinct parts. Part one, I realized just now that this Sunday marks four full three-year liturgical seasons that we've gone through, the lectionary four times together. And I realized that because my very first sermon at St. Paul's 12 years ago was this lection. And I remember that because, and maybe nobody else does, but it was Martha and Mary because I remember referring to that stained glass window. So that means that we have marched through the three-year cycle of readings now four times together. And that's no small thing. That's part one. Part two. Part two, I want to follow through on my commitment to, for four Sundays in a row, explore the images that are in the minor prophets of Amos and Hosea, because that's what's in the lectionary. And last week we looked at the image in Amos of the plumb line. I want to take a brief look at Amos's image of the basket of summer fruit. And then next week we'll look at the whore in Hosea, and then the week after, the child. And the reason I want to do this is very intentionally to help us increase our sense of Christian fluency, spiritual fluency, biblical fluency, remembering that fluency, spiritual fluency, the fluency in our spiritual mother tongue, is one of the six necessary dimensions of becoming a rigorous church. The others are community, and then the two ing words, abiding, befriending, and then the two C words, call and cross. So let's take a look briefly at Amos. Please turn to page 747. 747 places us right at the heart of Amos, almost at the very center of the book. And I'm just reviewing from last week. I pointed out what I find to be a very stunning verse in all of the scriptures, where we get the list of everything we think of what it means to be a good human being. And then it says, it may be, this is in verse chapter 5, verse 15, it may be that the Lord, the God of hosts, will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. And I pointed out that this is a very clear articulation in Scripture that God is God and we are not, and God's providence, God's ways are mysterious, and we cannot presume. We are to stand that the wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord. And then flipping the page to page 748, we have last week's passage, chapter 7, verse 7. This is what he showed me. The Lord was standing beside a wall built with a plumb line, with a plumb line in his hand. So we talked about that as a kind of measure of righteousness and imagined that we at St. Paul's were called to be a sort of reliable brick in the wall of San Rafael. And how can we do that, particularly as we are aiming towards our 150th? And now this week's image, which comes in the very next chapter, the basket of fruit, the basket of summer fruit. The thing to know about this image, you get this image and then immediately following is a description of, probably an accurate description, of the behavior of the people of Israel, listing a whole bunch of ways in which they are not behaving well. Now, two things to know about God showing Amos a basket of summer fruit. What is it with the summer fruit? Two things to know, two things to remember. One is that in Hebrew, the word for fruit bears a close resemblance to the word for ends, the thing towards which you are headed. This becomes a little easier to remember if you can remember Jesus' teaching that you shall know them by their what? By their fruits. So what God is showing to Amos is that, look it, this is the way you all are behaving. Let me show you the fruit of your behavior. That's the image. I can wrap my mind around that. The thing to remember about this image and this passage is, did you notice what the worst punishment or worst consequence of all is? the worst consequence. The passage ends when God says that the fruit of all of this behavior is that the word of God will dry up. The word of God will no longer be articulated in the culture. Now, I hold that up because precisely what we're doing here this morning is honoring God's word and praying for God's grace to be able to understand what God's word is saying in our lives right now, 2016, San Rafael, California, right here in the heart of it. And I pray that that's what's happening here with us, that the word of God is live for us, drawing us ever closer into the mystery of the heart of God, which is something that comes to us more naturally and more fully when we become more fluent in Scripture, which means read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest images like plumb line and basket of summer fruit. This is the end of part two. So now we turn to part three. So in part three, I have been inspired to share something that I've been sharing in other contexts, but I really want you, all of us, to be thinking in these terms about who we are as human beings. And that is, I want to talk about our souls. And I want to share with you four or five interconnected teachings that are important to understand. So first, I just want to start off by pointing out that it is a commonplace to understand that we human beings are body and soul, right? Great jazz standard song about that. It's something that we say very easily and quickly. Soul music, that was a soulful thing to say. But that's a peculiar thing. I bet Richard Dawkins means by the soul, if he uses the word at all, something very different than me. What is the soul? It's helpful to trace it back a little bit to understand that the understanding, you know, this idea that we've all inherited of human beings being body and soul has a specific starting point for us, and that it was Socrates, of all people, who first came up with the simplified idea that we are body and soul, and first explored that in depth. And that very quickly was picked up by other people, not least of whom is Plato and Aristotle right afterwards. And then all of a sudden, in the Western tradition, that becomes who we are. The interesting thing is that that wasn't really the Jewish conception of the human person. So it's not really until the time of Jesus, and particularly his follower Paul, that we start talking about all human beings as having bodies and souls. And when we do, it's an inheritance of both the Judeo-Christian tradition and the Greco-Roman. Now that's just something to bear in mind. And that right from the start had a very simple understanding. Body, soul, that's it. Now, that's point number one. Point number two is that our understanding is that we were made, we human beings, in the image and likeness of God. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 1. Male and female, God created human beings in God's own image. Now, this is where it gets a little bit more complicated for us as Christians. Because who is God? God is both three and one, commonly called Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I sometimes like to use the words source, word, spirit, but three and one simultaneously. Now, if it is true that we were made in the image and likeness of God, that God is both three and one, then it must be the case, at least in some mysterious way, that we too are both three and one. Are you with me so far? Now, I have slowly worked my way through a book this thick by my favorite Christian theologian, St. Augustine, called On the Trinity. And in it, he explores precisely this mystery in great depth and comes up with lots of different ways in which human beings are a trinity like God is the Trinity. And all of them are incomplete. None of them is perfect. However, the tradition, and even Augustine himself, ends up leaning towards one understanding of the human person as three and one, like God is three and one. And that is to understand that we, our souls, remember body and soul, our souls are three, have three faculties, three capacities. And these three are, are the image of God in us, are mind, reason, and will. I'll take a little bit of a stab at each one of those. Mind is that which comprehends everything else in our soul. And when I say mind, don't think merely smart. You may remember that there was a movie years ago called A Beautiful Mind, and it had to do with a Princeton mathematics physics professor. And so clearly that was a big mind, like a big thinker. Think instead of what we mean when we say mindfulness. When we say mindfulness, we mean sort of a whole awareness. And we all, as human beings, have the capacity to have beautiful minds in that sense. We can't all be Princeton professors, but we can all be aware, attentive, mindful. So that's our mind. And then we have our two active faculties of our soul, our reason and our will. Reason, again, doesn't mean merely intellect, although it does mean that. It means our capacity to choose and discern and choose the good and not the evil like that. That's our reason. And then will is like our capacity to follow through on it. It's our way of getting from point A to point B. We choose and then we have volition, we move. So these are our three higher faculties, our mind, reason, and will, reflecting mysteriously this truth that we were made in the image and likeness of God, source, word, and spirit. That's our soul. But we are a whole thing. We are body and soul together. And something really important to know is that we are not dualists. We are not what is sometimes called Manichaeans, where earthly things are bad, you know, physical things are bad, and it's only the spiritual that's good. We are integrated. We believe that our bodies were honored, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us in bodies like ours. Not only that, part of the mystery that we celebrate in Easter is that in the resurrection, Jesus appeared in a body, transformed. And not only that, if you know the full narrative, what that means is that, and this is what St. Paul says, is that he is the first fruits. There's that word fruits again. And that all of us someday, in God's, in the fullness of time, will have resurrection bodies like Jesus had a resurrection body. So these things are integrated, body and soul. And so part of the teaching in the Western tradition is that our souls extend even into our bodies. And our souls extend into our bodies through two lower faculties. If we have mind, reason, and will as the higher faculties, the ones that are, if you will, integrated with our bodies, integrated with the world, are imagination and sensuality. And in this picture of the human soul, when things are in balance, when we have a healthy soul, reason is the master over our imaginations, and our wills are the master over our sensuality. And all of these things are living to the glory of God. But of course, the reality is that we're all constantly slightly skewed one way or the other. We live with sin. But if we are growing in faith, growing in goodness, these things are slowly coming into a right relationship one with the other. I've mentioned this several times, and I'm going to continue to mention it because I think there's so much for us to learn here. This has huge explanatory power, I believe, on so many levels. So let me review. We were made in the image and likeness of God. Mysteriously, three in one, echoing three in one. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, mind, reason, will, in each one of us. Remember that God looked at all that God had made and saw that it was very good. That includes each one of our souls, made in the image and likeness of God. Amen.